Father, we simple human beings come here this morning to find a place of touch with you, some understanding of life, some understanding of the scripture, some understanding of what God wants of us and for us. But we confess our weakness, confess our human inadequacy to know anything about God correctly, apart from His Spirit. So will you use then this morning the poor instrument to communicate the truth. And not only truth per se, but the Spirit of Christ in our fellowship here in Christ's name. Amen. We have been considering still the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We have had nothing spectacular to say to you whatsoever. There are no drawing cards here in our presentations, so you may be disappointed in the ecstasies that we offer. I find, as we're going through here, a steady deepening of sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit does in us, and a stabilizing of that experience. Because, after all, we want something for the long haul, as we may say, something that we can stay with week after week, and something that's not going to wear you out emotionally or be a drag, something that'll be a natural part of the flow of your lives. That's what we're looking for, something that is a natural part of the flow of life. If I can be mundane, which I am not averse to being, there might be some kind of parallel in the issue of love and marriage. It's a good thing that people ultimately get married, because who could stand the idiocies of the courtship era for very long? The emotional upheaval, as pleasant as it may seem at times, can be too much, you know, and that constant emotional upheaval interrupts our work. If you've ever been an employer and had an employee who was within a few months of getting married, you might know what I'm talking about if I say that emotional upheavals can interfere with one's work. So the thing of trying to attain an experience with God that is tantamount to a constant emotional upheaval is not very wise, not very practical. There are people who strive for that. People are in that condition. They wouldn't survive if they didn't have some depressions along the way. You know, as a matter of fact, just to get a little aside here, tension can be produced by too much ecstasy as well as by too much trouble. There is no good or bad kind of tension or of stress, I should rather say, because emotional activity produces a certain amount of stress on the nervous system. It strains the nervous system. Whether you're in ecstasy over spectacular experiences or enjoyable experiences, or whether you're in depression, it's still the same strain on the nervous system and on the heart, on other parts of your person. The preferable experience of life, preferable Christian experience, is that which keeps you moving on an even keel week in and week out and year in and year out. So that you're just about the same in that respect today as you were 10 years ago or 20 years ago. I know it can be maintained, because I'm involved in meetings like this 15 times a week, but I'm in these kinds of things in addition to the counseling activity, which is continuous, and which also is an emotional interaction, as well as the tension of producing material that is sound. That may not seem a tension-producing thing, but it It is because you want to speak the truth. You're responsible for communicating to people what is the truth. It's not like writing a novel or a history book or something where you're just giving your own opinions. If I can pass on a secret of this thing, the ability to be under that kind of stress year in and year out, as we have for maybe 20 or more years of this, that kind of stress, is due to the ability to just put one's spirit in the Lord's hands and not be striving for great spiritual experiences, not be seeking something special from God, but rather let Him bring it as He will. He is in charge of our spirits, and He can govern our emotional patterns. We remain at peace and open to Him and not look to the right or to the left. Don't look at other people and all the things they're doing and having. That's up to them. Let them have what they want. As Paul says, be content with such things as you have, and it may not be amiss to apply that to the spiritual realm too. Leave it to the Lord to decide what you can stand and what you can't, what kind of emotional experiences you ought to have. And we're not without those experiences, of course. And I do not ever deny the right of people to be emotional, but I think that's got to be governed if we're going to maintain an even keel. Now, the reason for all of this, of course, is that we're studying the effects of the Holy Spirit upon the individual life. What can we expect from Him, and what do we not expect from Him? What can I guarantee to you by way of the work of the Spirit in your life? And we've just had the third chapter of Ephesians where we have shown to you the process of the work of the Holy Spirit in your inner person, your inner man, inner being. And I've said to you that it was a work of power that was dependent upon the energizing power of the Holy Spirit and not upon your own religious capacity to be good or to be holy or to be anything. Now, when Christ is present in us, it produces certain effects in the Spirit that are constant, steady, and that are permanent, and effects that keep us on an even keel. Now, with Jesus Christ in your spirit, as Ephesians 3 has been telling us, there are certain effects that come to us irrespective of our own religious capacities or our own efforts. And there is that steady flow of God's love and peace and faith and all of these things in spite of the turbulent involvements of your flesh. That is what we've been saying for the last 150 years. I do not know of a more crucial single point in the doctrines of our faith than this, that the Spirit of Christ remains stable within your spirit even in the midst of the turbulence and the ups and downs of your flesh. The effects of the Spirit within us are beyond our powers to understand or to think about. And to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. The average person may look at that text and say, well, I can think of a lot more things the Lord could do for me that He isn't. But the only reason you think that is because you're focusing on the flesh aspect. Well, there are two major streams, just as in the old church, that is the early church in Paul's day, had two major streams, the legalists and the people that are of Paul's grace persuasion, that is the grace people and the legal people. People have felt that you ought to also live by the law of Moses as well as by the new Christian doctrines or practices. Now in our day we have the stream of those who are highly manifestation oriented or highly outward oriented and those that are moving in a more conservative vain as we are here. The thing about the stream that is the manifestation stream, if we can use that word, where they're always, there's a continual focus on miracles and so forth. The thing about that stream is that it is a flesh thing continually. You see, there's always that reference to the flesh. That is, by flesh, we mean the natural man. And when I say that constant reference to the natural man, I mean the constant demand for something outward. Have you had your miracle today? That type of thing. Or a revelation, or a prophecy, or something that God does every day to knock on the door and show you He's still there. That's the impact of it. I can't help it. I have to say that. If I step on toes, it's not the first time. Nor will it be the last. But nobody can fire me. all you can do is quit coming. That's all right. I hit it because it's serious. When you read this verse in Ephesians 3:20, and it says that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, one stream of Christendom immediately thinks of fleshly or naturalistic things. There's got to be a miracle or something. Whereas, the truth of the matter is that the things God does in us that are beyond our thought and imagining are in the nature of preparation for and development of our spiritual life with God that will enable us to function for eternity. It's an unseen work. Now, I've illustrated it by a natural phenomenon. There are thousands of analogies I could use, thousands of illustrations from the realm of science, of things going on unseen that we cannot imagine. How many of you, for example, can imagine the fact that without any wires going around the room anywhere, I am broadcasting into the booth back there? Well, that's a soundproof booth. They couldn't hear me at all. Here's this little pocket thing. There's this little unit, you see? Now, what is going on that the energy waves proceeding from my mouth mingled with the energy waves of millions of signals in this room? If the electromagnetic currents around us are constant, and there is music out there, and there are voices, and there are all kinds of things circling around your head, but you need a little box with a knob on it to get the frequency tuned in. So you pick up the frequency that tells you, that separates out these voices, these sounds. It's a marvelous thing. Beyond all that we can ask or think. And we don't understand it. We have some budding scientists in this room. Maybe they understand more than I do, but I don't understand these things. How many of us understand the process whereby you can release a material object, a vehicle here on the earth, and have it strike these bodies out in space millions of miles with nothing in between? Nobody's got a winch up there on Venus pulling the the spacecraft to it. But I want to tell you, a lot of the things that people depend on today as being that which is above we can ask or think are like that. In contrast to what the Spirit of God is doing unseen and unknown inside of you, the material, external, fleshly kinds of worship phenomena are like that winch. Noisy, vocal, external, not inappropriate always, you know, not forbidden at all. I don't care. People can do whatever they want to. But what I'm trying to get before you week after week is, how do we appropriate or come into that kind of understanding of God that keeps us stable and steady day in and day out, day in and day out, in spite of whatever things are being done externally around us, okay? That's where we're at. Every one of you here in this room having been drawn here by the Spirit over many miles, people coming today from 50, 60, 70 miles away, in that condition, as having been drawn here today by the Holy Spirit within you to listen to the Word of God, Christ is lifted up, and it is Christ that is drawing them, not me. Christ is drawing, He's lifted up. You see, what I'm talking about is a focus on what is going on in you that you can nail down and say, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing we do is to focus on Christ. You see, I keep telling you that because that's vital. As you try to discern between one stream of faith and another, between one religious approach and another, this is the crucial point. It's not to say that I know more than anybody else or I'm any better than anybody else, which I'm not, but anywhere that Jesus Christ is lifted up in terms of who He is. I don't mean just saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's nothing. A kid in a sandbox can repeat himself enough to drive somebody crazy and not know what he's talking about. Just using words doesn't do it. But I mean focusing on what is the essential element of Jesus Christ. How do we relate to Him? What is He doing with us? What are we doing with Him? It is to be desired to go where you can get the focus upon Jesus Christ. But that is food to your spirit, you see. What you need when you come to a place like this is to be fed. Your spirit needs nourishment, and we take the Word and we nourish ourselves in the Scripture. We do not nourish ourselves on personal experiences. We enjoy them in discussion, but we don't nourish ourselves on human experience or human consecrations or commitments or vows or pledges or anything else. We nourish ourselves in the Word. For that reason, we don't talk much about predictive prophecy. There are those who just spend all their time immersed in predictive prophecy, the dates, the numbers, the times. This was heavily brought home to me this week. Someone who was much concerned about a certain prophetic group who have all these predictions and they've got dates and years and times already marked out, and they wanted to know what I thought about it. And I read the material and I said, I just have to be very honest with you. It's clumsy and inarticulate and not a fit vehicle for the Spirit of Christ. You know, if God gives a person a public ministry, He gives them the gift to be articulate. I will say this to you, helping you to discern now between streams of how you relate to Christ these days. There is that prophetic stream. Now, not all of them are inarticulate. I don't mean that at all. But I want to give you this little criterion. I'll repeat the point. If God gives a person a public ministry, He gives them the gift to be articulate. Peter was a fisherman. By the standards of that day, an unlearned man, yet the Greek of Peter is probably the finest in the New Testament, or is fine. The Spirit of God gave him the gift. Why not? He gave these men the gift to speak so that everyone at Pentecost heard in their own tongue. Now, the only thing I'm going on to say that, just as an aside, when you get hold of literature that is verbose and is just constantly consumed with these predictions, rather than being consumed with Christ, stay away from them. It doesn't take a revelation from God to know that we're facing an Orwellian society with computerized data and computerized systems that will put every one of us under that kind of position. Someone called me this week and they were all upset about a computer that's going to come out in September and the number on it is 366 or something like that. I said, look, people have been making 666 out of everything from Nero to Mussolini. And I said, maybe it's coming. I don't know. Maybe in September we'll all be put under that thing. And this person said, and then they're going to give you your number and they're going to mark it on you because you'll lose your card. And I said, fine, when they give you the number, call me and ask me and I'll tell you whether to put it on your forehead or not. I don't mean to be, I said this, I'm just being honest, I said this, for look, give yourself to learning about Christ, fellowship with Christ, read the Word and try to get nourishment. Don't spend all your time focusing on the future tragedies of this society. They're coming, I can tell you that, I don't need a revelation to tell you that. Doesn't take a genius to figure out there might be a focus of international conflict in the Middle East. I'm not putting down the idea of the second coming of Christ, believe me. What I'm saying to you is that people who nourish themselves on these things are cleverly being drawn away from nourishing themselves on Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus gave a specific instruction to his disciples when he left them. Almost the last word that Jesus said to his disciple is violated by this constant stream of predictive prophecy, because he said to his disciples, who asked him the same question, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you will receive power and be my witnesses. So this is a direct violation of that last word of Christ to his disciples. And that's all I need to know about it. What we're doing here is trying to help you get nourished on the Word. And we went right through the third chapter of Ephesians, a word at a time, to give you food of what will hold you. Who is the Holy Spirit? And what is he doing in your heart? Who is Jesus Christ and what is he doing in your heart? Now, just to enter into that a bit today, I wanted to make the transition from chapter 3, which has been our focus for the last number of weeks. Verse 15 of chapter 1, Paul says, wherefore I also, when I had heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love unto all the saints. Now remember the word saint from the Hebrew background, that is, it's the equivalent of the Hebrew kodesh and of the word that has to do with separation. So the word holy, throughout the scripture, Old and New Testament, the word holy, Kadesh and Hagios, has always to do with separating rather than with piety. You say this is a holy place, we're not talking about a pious place, we're talking about something separated unto God. The holy temple, the holy furnishings, the holy altar, the holy of holies. All of these words in the Old Testament referred to the setting apart of these vessels and of these people unto God. The New Testament word hagios is the equivalent. It's the Greek translation of kadesh, and it means the same thing, separated unto God. You are a saint here today, whether you've got an image in a church anywhere or not, you're still a saint if you are separated unto God. I mean by that if you're a Christian. You do not have to be in a special position of separation. If you have taken the Spirit of Christ into your heart, you're immediately sanctified. Jesus said, I sanctify myself, and that they may be sanctified. How was Jesus sanctified? Wasn't he already a pretty good fellow? Well, that's not the issue, whether he's a good fellow or not. Jesus, taking the place of a man on the earth, was set apart by the Holy Spirit with the brotherhood on the earth unto God. In other words, he experienced the same thing that God's people on earth experienced, as he experienced the other processes. Jesus went through baptism. Did he need to be baptized, be identified with God? No, to perform an act that put him in the same class as his Jewish brethren who were also being baptized. And so when he was touched by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit came down and descended upon him. It wasn't that he was not already a part of God. It was that there had to be a symbol of separation, of anointing, to separate him unto God. And then his followers were, by that same grace and Spirit, separated unto God. So you today, sitting in this place, are a saint, and you are holy in that you are separated unto God's kingdom. You're part of his kingdom now. You no longer belong to Satan's kingdom. All right, so Paul now says, I do not cease to pray. Oh, pardon me, he says, once I heard of your love to the saints, do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. Now we get to the meat here of the thing. What is the Holy Spirit doing for you? Coming to you as the Spirit of revelation and of wisdom. Now, by revelation, we're not speaking of a specific visionary thing, but in terms of wisdom and revelation, both, we are talking about God's opening of our understanding to grasp the things of eternity. Believe it or not, that is going on in the spirit of everyone who has taken Christ. Because you see, the things I'm talking about this morning are highly abstract. The idea of faith, abstract thing. And to understand it as we do is a gift of the Spirit. Otherwise, what I'm saying to you this morning would be just gobbledygook. But to sit here this morning, great variety of degrees of education, and to be able to grasp the idea of an eternal God is a work of the Spirit. Because what does a human mind know of eternality? We don't have anything to go by. One of the strong confirmations of the existence of God is the fact that we have an idea of God in our head. Where does it come from? Not from me. And you don't look at me and say, oh yeah, I know what God is. No, never. I quake to even say it. And I don't look at you with the same idea either. You do not convey God to me. I don't say, oh yeah, there's perfection. I've seen it in this neighbor of mine. Where do you find perfection anywhere to identify and say this is God? But something that is beyond the realm of the natural, something that penetrates the cover of human sensitivity and gets into the divine, into the spirit realm, with understanding, with comprehension. I know a lot of people talk about the spirit realm, but the degree of comprehension for the average individual of that realm is remarkable in the faith, that I can talk to you about God and immediately there's recognition of what we're talking about. I can talk to you about the Spirit of God coming into your spirit and there's recognition. That's from the Spirit of God. In a moment of time, as we confront him here in this place, the Spirit brings to us wisdom. Now this word wisdom, and I'll conclude with this, does not have to do with whether you know how to make a good deal buying your automobile or not, or whether you made a good decision about that house. That's not the kind of wisdom he's talking about. The Greek concept of wisdom here, sophia, had more to do with the comprehension of the universal issues of life. What life is all about, what the universe is, and so forth. Generalizations. So with the revelation, it's a revelation of who God is, what he is, and not some private matter that is given to you directly from God. That is of a special revelation. Well, all right, just gather together in this moment the thought that as surely as you are possessed with the Spirit of Christ, that is, as surely as you have taken Christ into your spirit, you do have Him working in you. And He is expanding your sense of the meaning of God and of Christ and of life. And He is governing facets of your life that you may not even be aware of. And He is training your spirit and cultivating your spirit to be able to live for eternity with Him in a spirit realm, where only the spirit is going to be capable of coping with the vastness of that realm. As I've said before, our space-time capacities here are not going to be adequate for the eternity of God in the Spirit. We'll get rid of that jalopy called space and time, and we'll be a part of something far more capable of coping with the universe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words this morning, and we pray that the Spirit will give very important help to us as we continue in our pursuit of Him. In Christ's name, amen.